Okay, now we're in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. So we have a handout for Acts chapter 10. Coming down to the conclusion of this chapter. 44 to 48. Acts chapter 10, 44 to 48. So you can be turning your Bibles. You can be rustling those pages. Everybody's turning in their Bible. Don't be scrolling down on your phone. Be turning in your Bible. All right. So we're in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. All right, you found it. Let's get ready to read. So Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48. All right. We all set? Okay, here we go. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Our Father, we pray you bless us. Thank you for this privilege. Once again, we pray the Spirit of God be our teacher and work in our hearts and lives and help us understand the biblical truths here, be able to apply these and instruct others as well. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have the third phase of what's called Spirit baptism. All right, so as we're looking at the background of all this, we see there Deacon Philip had already gone to Caesarea, so we already know that, and presumably started a Baptist church. So if you look back there in chapter 8, so here we have 8 verse 40, and Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Azotus, south of Joppa. And later on, he goes there up the coast there, coming to Caesarea. And as he had done in Samaria, no doubt, as he preached the gospel, won converts and started churches. So he's a church planter going all the way up the coast. All right. And so presumably started a church in Caesarea, and he may have influenced Cornelius about the monotheistic God of Judaism, the resulting ethical practice of almsgiving. All right, and so he'd gone there. So this is Deacon Philip. But now we're dealing with Peter. As a Baptist church member and apostle, Peter fulfilled the commission of using the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So I've mentioned this several Sundays now, so we ought to have this down. Matthew chapter 16, 18 and 19. And so he was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now in chapter 18, the pronoun changes from thee to the plural audience there. So it refers to the apostles as well. So, but Peter was the head of the apostolate. And so he had the responsibility to take the keys of the kingdom and go to the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. These are basically the three people groups in the first century there. And so he did. By preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem, there in Acts chapter 2, 38 and following, he preached to them, and there were about 3,000 saved there. They were Jewish worshipers coming on for the Pentecost holy day. Pentecost means 50 days, so that would be one day after 49 days. And so their calendar was seven sevens, so we'd have seven sets of Saturdays there, and the day after the seventh set of Saturday was Sunday. So Pentecost was Sunday, and the new institution that the Lord wanted to authenticate was the local church, not the temple. He'd already excoriated the temple. The temple was going to be destroyed shortly after that. And then also he wanted to focus on the final sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have these biblical truths here. And so the Lord had to show signs and wonders to the Jews who needed signs and wonders. They're the ones who needed signs and wonders. They believed in a monotheistic God, so they were not atheists in the sense. And so they needed signs from Jehovah to realize he has a new place for them on a new day about a new sacrifice. So he gave them signs. So this happened there. And so he authenticated through baptism. So remember, baptism now, is, as we understand spirit baptism, focuses on the ordinance of water baptism, rather, but focuses on an ordinance of the church. And so we have this phenomenon known as spirit baptism. All right, so now he goes to the Jews, and he unlocked the kingdom of heaven to the Jews. He goes to the Samaritans, and he unlocks the kingdom of heaven to the Samaritans. That's in chapter 8. And now he goes to the Gentiles, and he unlocks the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles in chapter 10. All right, and so he does this. And each time that he does this, other Jews were present to see that in this new institution the Lord had now, which would be the Baptist Assembly, this new institution was observed and confirmed to these Jews that the Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles all could be in the same assembly. So they were all eyewitnesses to this. Jews were eyewitnesses, as well as Peter. So looking forward in that passage now, by preaching to the Gentiles, Caesarea. Spirit baptism and spirit regeneration occurred. So for the most part, spirit baptism and spirit regeneration occurred simultaneously, but they were distinct. So the Lord is the one who is involved in baptizing these new converts in the Holy Ghost. It's very clear. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He's the one coming after who would baptize in or with the Holy Ghost. It's very clear. He's the one, not the Spirit. When we talk about Spirit baptism, this doesn't mean the Spirit was the agent, but the Spirit was the element into which Jesus baptized. So we have clarity on this. And then simultaneously, Spirit regeneration happened. So these are two activities here that occurred simultaneous in almost all cases, except in one case, at least one case, prior to this. This will be back there in John chapter 20. So in John chapter 20, now here's a great theological verse that many have perverted here. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, this is after the Lord is resurrected, and he calls aside 10 apostles. Thomas wasn't there. Judas wasn't there. He calls aside 10. And when he had said this, he commissions them. When he said this, he breathed on them. The Lord breathed on them in this setting and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So they already had the Holy Ghost with them. And this is prior to Pentecost. So in what way did they receive the Holy Ghost? They received the Holy Ghost indwelling them for the first time. Holy Ghost was with them, but now in them, as earlier there in John, we see in John 14. So he says, receive you the Holy Ghost. The verb there is strong verb. It's an imperative, aorist imperative. So they would receive it, the Holy Ghost, instantaneously there. So they were regenerated there. Follow that? Before Pentecost. Now, in Pentecost, as the Lord baptized the individuals in the Holy Ghost, they were regenerated there. All right? So here we have regeneration prior to Spirit baptism. So Spirit baptism and Spirit regeneration are distinct, although for the most part they occurred at the same time, but not here. Now, this is a significant truth, because if you understand John 20, 22, you won't get caught up into the universal church view. And what's the problem with the universal church view? The problem with the universal church view is so many within Christianity today have a parachurch mentality. A parachurch mentality means that the church is not sufficient in and of itself to do the work of God. So para, P-A-R-A, preposition, means come alongside of. So parachurch ministries come alongside and help these poor, struggling churches to do the work of God, because they can't do the work of God by themselves, so they need outside help. And so quite often this outside help is has to do with mission boards and Bible colleges that are not underneath the local church, seminaries that are not underneath the local church. We have Bible Baptist Church here, and under in and underneath Bible Baptist Church is the seminary. Money that comes into the seminary goes into the church budget. We don't have distinct budgets here like we did in the former church. It caused major problems. All right, so we understand these things. So if you want to know, is a ministry a parachurch or not, just follow the money. If the ministry is pulling in money, which it needs, but this money is not given to a local church's budget, then it's parachurch. Just follow the money. All right, so that should be clear. So we're opposed to parachurches. They're not authorized by God. Now they may do the work of God, and they may win people to Christ and help them, so on and so forth, but they're not authorized. So this is the critical issues here. And so how many times was I in seminary class when Acts chapter 20 or John 20, 22 came up? Well, no, this is not something that happened then. This is they said proleptic. That means it points towards, and this occurred at Pentecost. No, it didn't occur at Pentecost. It occurred prior to this, right at that instant. All right, so it's a critical verse in all of this. So it's not that we don't love other Christians, and even Christians that may be in parachurch ministries, but parachurch ministries drain local churches from resources that they should have. And so we don't look to outside help to finance this church. They finance the church from within. Somebody wants to contribute, that's fine, but we don't even have on our website. If you want to contribute to our church. A lot of church websites have a place on there where it says contributions or giving or something like this, and we don't have that on our website. We're not interested in appealing to other Christians or the unsaved to finance our ministry. But you check out many of these churches, they're part of this parachurch ministry, universal church, and so on. So that's the problem with it. It's not just the theory that we're against this theory, and it doesn't affect me at all. No, the theory, there's a reality to the theory, and the reality to the theory is authority is given to something that does not have biblical authority. And it undermines the finances of what does have the biblical authority. That's the issue. So, It's not that this is all I know and want to talk about, but here we're in the passage, and you ought to learn this. You need to learn this, not only currently, for the future generations, all right? And the younger people in our church, we need to learn this. We're not going to support parachurch ministries. Bible Baptist Church is not going to do that. We don't need that. All right, so anyway... we're still there on the second point there. But in all three cases, Baptist churches were involved in evangelizing the distinct people groups as well, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. Now, as Peter preached, the predicted but temporary phenomenon of spirit baptism occurred. So it's predicted. So notice in Ezekiel 39. So we'll bring out another truth here in Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39 and the last verse in 39. Notice the scripture says here. And notice the verb is involved here. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. All right, now notice we have a verb here, poured out, as if something happened in the past. Well, from the Lord's point of view, who's the Alpha and Omega, time makes is not important to the Lord in one sense. He's not limited to time. He's before time, after time. He created time. So from his point of view, he's already done it, even though from time point of view, it hasn't been done. Follow that? All right, so anyway, there's a prophecy of this. And then, of course, we have Joel's prophecy there in chapter 2 as well. We talked about that. But spirit baptism was temporary. So we look here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. See, so with these verses and this effort of a presentation here, that you can deal with the charismatics and the fundamentalists and the Protestants and the Catholics and anybody and everybody else. 99% of the Christian world, whatever. Yeah, but there in Ephesians chapter 4, notice Scripture says in verse 5, there's one Lord, there's one faith, right? One Lord, one faith. How many baptisms? Oh, one baptism. So, there's one baptism. What baptism is it? Is it water or spirit? Water or spirit? Many commentators, and I've got them, I cited them in a book on Ephesians there, but many commentators say, well, this one baptism, spirit baptism, did you know you really don't even need to be water baptized? You're in the big church. You don't need to be water baptized. That's gone. You just need to make sure you've been born again, and when you're born again, you're placed into the mystical church. That's your baptism. You don't have to get water baptized. You don't even have to belong to a church. That's the teaching. I've seen so many. I've heard so much of this. Read so much of this. Anyway, so how many baptisms are there? There's one baptism. Well, fundamentalists that I used to run into say, well, that means there's one kind of spirit baptism and there's one kind of water baptism. No, that's not what it means. One is one. Just like how many faiths are there? Numerical one. Right? Follow this? Numerical one. How many baptisms are there? Numerical one. So Ephesians is written after Acts 19, the last episode or phase of spirit baptism. All right, so anyway, let's move forward here. Next point, under verse 44. So as Peter preached, and let's see. Now, Peter preached and predicted, but the temporary phenomenon of spirit baptism would occur. It's expressed in terms of fell, poured out, baptized with, or in. As Jesus of Nazareth authenticated this new institution of the Baptist Church. Now we call it Baptist Church because when John the Methodist came along, no wait a minute, when John the Baptist came along, he was immersing people in the Jordan River, and so what were these people immersed by John the Baptist? What would you call them? Baptist. All right, so Baptist means somebody who's been immersed in water. That's what it means. So that's all we know in the New Testament. There's no place in the New Testament where anybody had water poured on their head. There's no place in the New Testament where anybody had sprinkled, they were sprinkled with water. Now, Hebrews does use the word rantizo, or sprinkle, but that has to do with the sprinkling of the blood on the animals. It has nothing to do with the ordinance. The Bible is very clear here. Yes, we are narrow. We're as narrow as the Bible is, because we want to be as narrow as the Lord and His words are. We get broad, and all types of heresies come in. All right? And so there are many. Anyway, let's go on. So he, I already said this numerous times, but he authenticated his new institution called the Baptist Church. So, and the authentication was where the Spirit filled the house. So we see that terminology in Exodus chapter 40. The Spirit filled the tabernacle. In 1 Kings 8, the Spirit filled the Solomon's temple. And in Ezekiel chapter 43, the Spirit will fill the millennial temple. So we have that language, filled the house. Filled the house. All right. So next, the simultaneous but distinct ministry of Spirit baptism, Spirit regeneration occurred in the to the Gentiles of Cornelius' household. The preached word brought conviction and conversion to the Gentiles in this third phase of Spirit baptism. Repentant, believing Gentiles are regenerated. All right, so back in those days, these people were convicted, they repented, they regenerated, and verse 45 says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you look over there in 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving us this clarity in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is made up of Gentiles. They're at Corinth. And he says there to them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our body houses the Spirit of God. Actually, our body houses the triune Godhead, and which means that we don't belong to ourselves any longer, but we belong to the Lord. And our body belongs to the Lord. So we ought to take care of our body. All right, and internally and externally, take care of a body. All right, so, but he's talking to Gentiles here. And by the way, the word for temple there is the naos, which is the word for the holiest of holies. Our body is the holiest of holies. So in Scripture here, you have the big temple complex area here. Then you have outside the temple, then you have within the temple, and then you have the holy place within the temple. And he likens our body not to the big complex of the temple grounds or the temple in general, but the holiest of holies. Our body is the holiest of holies. So it'll be treated that way. All right, so anyway, Gentiles are regenerated. So we Gentiles who have repented and trusted the Lord as Savior, we've been regenerated, we're dwelt with the Godhead. All right, so now let's look the final point in verse 44. Peter revealed that what happened at Caesarea happened on Pentecost. So notice there in 11:15. So remember, chapters 10 and 11 are repetitious because this focuses on salvation of Gentiles. Certainly in Acts chapter 2, there's a great deal of material. Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans, not so much material. But in Acts 10 and 11, and more material than in chapter 2. Because this focuses on the salvation of Gentiles, and we are Gentiles. And so this should be important to us. But notice what he says there in 11:15. Says, and as I began to speak, so this takes us right back there to verse 44, while Peter yet spake, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning of the Spirit baptism occasions, phases, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, right? All right, so a lot of material here for us to be aware of. And what we've dealt here, we have, if we comprehend these things, so sometimes it takes us a little while, but comprehending these things, we have greater comprehension on this than Pentecostals, to be sure, Charismatics, Catholic Church, because this is easy, but Protestants, but Baptist churches. The Baptist church pastors. You ask them, what's spirit baptism? What's the body of Christ? Oh, it's this and that, and there are all kinds of crazy ideas. So, anyway, we're next verse here. And they of circumcision which believe were astonished. That means there was a group of Jews there. In fact, we're told in 11:12 there are six of them with Peter. So six Jewish brethren, circumcised believers, who accomplished the seventh, Peter. So here we have actually seven witnesses. Wow. Seven witnesses witnessing what's happened to the Gentiles. Seven, that's significant. Six plus one, seven. All right, Peter, were astonished. Astonished here. They were standing outside of their body. That's what ecstasy means. They were astonished that Jehovah would convert Gentiles in such a manifested way. All right, so remember, Peter had trouble with this. Unclean, common. Oh, Jonah, he had problems as well. You have a whale of a problem, right? All right. Waking up the back row here. All right, stay with me. And even though they knew the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, you think Peter and Jonah knew the promise of the Abrahamic covenant that the Lord would include all? They knew that, but they didn't want to practice it. That's our problem. We know a lot of things. We know a lot. We know more things than what we actually practice, right? And we're trying to square this out in our Christian life. You know what you ought to do. That's the great theory. And then we try to square this out with what we should be doing, what we're actually doing here. So anyway, next we have spirit baptism occurred externally with observation. But the gift of spirit regeneration occurred internally without observation. Universal churchites maintain falsely the two simultaneous events are identical and that spirit baptism happens today as the Holy Ghost baptizes repentant sinners into the mystical body of Christ, which heresy fosters parachurch ministries. All right, so there are a lot of evangelists out there who have their own organization. So they go to churches, they're preaching, they get these love gifts. Nothing wrong with love gifts, but where's the money of the love gift go to with this evangelist who has his own organization, goes back in his own organization, doesn't go to any local church. Now, he may be a member of a local church, but he's got his own organization. And so the money that comes into him goes to his own organization, doesn't come into the church. See, that's why I say you follow the money here, follow the money. So he's got an organization, it's called the Evangelistic Association of somebody, and he banks that money for his own organization, which is outside of a local church. You follow this? All right. So we want to recognize these things. Anyway, so we have Kistemakers, a Protestant theologian. He said, heretic Kistemaker I mentioned, said that the circle of the Christian church, so that's what he said here, the Christian church. The circle of the Christian church expanded with every additional group. So there's only one Christian church, it's universal, it's mystical, and it's invisible. So the circle of the Christian church just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And today we have the American church. What's the Church of America? Oh, the Church of America. Well, that's Christianity. No, we don't use the word church that way. Church is an assembly. All right. So, who's the pastor of the Church of America? How does the Church of America practice church discipline? How does it practice the Lord's Supper? How does it practice baptism? It can't. It doesn't. It's nonsense. All right, so hopefully we're getting a little bit of ecclesiology down here and how this all relates. Now, next we have 46 through 47. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? All right, so the... The external manifestation of spirit baptism was signs, including tongues. Acts chapter 2. The Gentiles magnified the God of Judaism. So they speak in tongues. Now, if there is no spirit baptism today, do the signs that accompany spirit baptism that are non-existent today, would there be tongues today? If there's no spirit baptism, which was manifested by signs and wonders and tongues, ceased in the first century, would there be signs and wonders and tongues today if there's no spirit baptism today? You follow that? So it's a yes or no answer. It's not a trick question. Would there be signs and wonders and tongues today? So, yes or no? Oh, no. Okay, that's good. No. That's a simple explanation for that. Simple. All right, so, but back then it occurred. It occurred for the benefit of whom? For the Jews that were observing. For their benefit. Jews needed signs. They needed wonders. Tongues were parts of the signs and wonders. They needed that. So, now in the passage here, and they magnified God in this and so on. Then answered Peter. So Peter's answering somebody. He's answering something. So he's not just throwing out answers when nobody's asking questions. So he's answering somebody, but presumably somebody said, well, what should we do? Probably one of the Jews there. What should we do? He answered with a negative statement, demanding a negative answer. In other words, he said, can any man forbid that these should not be forbid, baptized, which should receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? So who would forbid water baptism and church membership? So why would they receive them in? Because they've been regenerated. So regenerated people are to be brought into the local church by the means of the door of the local church, might say, through baptism, water baptism. So he asked the question. See, Peter had his ecclesiology down. So Gentiles received public authentication that they were candidates for the Lord's new institution of the Baptist Assembly movement and were regenerated sinners through spirit regeneration. So keep in mind, Philip realize this, Peter realized this, they were there at Pentecost, and they realized that when the Jews, the 3,000 Jews got saved, what did they do on the day of Pentecost? They were baptized as church members. Follow that? And so likewise we have here Gentiles, they get saved. They now need to be water baptized. Who can forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so when somebody receives the Holy Ghost in regeneration, then they become a candidate for water baptism, which upon their profession of faith, they would be baptized and become a member of a local church. That's the problem with the parachurch ministries once again. How are they helping a church when they don't practice the ordinances? Well, some of them do. What? Some Bible colleges have their own Lord's Supper there. Some Bible colleges have their own baptism, so you're baptized into the membership of this Bible college. And now we're going to have the Lord's Supper, so you have the Lord's Supper in a Bible college. Now, if the Bible college is part of the ministry of a local church, that's one thing, because it's a bigger, the whole church. But I'm talking about Bible colleges, seminaries that are not under a local church, and they're having their own Lord's Supper, they're having their own baptism. You don't get baptized into the membership of a seminary. All right, so we're trying to help, and I'm trying to help instruct this church, so in future generations, young people, older people, middle age, whatever we are, most of us are middle-aged, right? That we continue this truth. We continue the truth. Amen. All right? So, in this, they're baptized into the assembly. And then David prophesied that the Messiah would have a congregation. See that way back there in Acts chapter, not Acts, Psalms. Psalm 22, 22. Let's look there. So there's some revelatory truth given in the Old Testament, but then there's new truth added to this revelatory truth. So in Psalm 22, 22, which is the great messianic psalm, the Lord says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So here the Lord is prophesying what he's going to do. So he's indicating, I'm going to have a congregation. And I'm going to have an assembly. I'm going to have assembly around him. Now at this point, we're not told it's going to be a Baptist assembly. All we know is it's going to be a congregation. And presumably, since he's saying this, David would think, there's going to be a congregation of Jews surrounding the Lord. That would be the idea. All right. And so then Paul the Jew says this in Hebrews chapter 2. He says this in 2:12, citing the passage, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. This is 2:12, Hebrews 2:12. Cites the passage, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. He changes the word kahal, that's the Hebrew word, to ecclesia, church. In the midst of the church, the ecclesia, will I sing praise unto thee. So he cites the Lord doing this during his earthly ministry. So when did the Lord sing in the midst of the church? This is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. He sang after the Lord's Supper. And by the way, Matthew comes before Pentecost. So the Lord had a church, had a congregation long before Pentecost, or before Pentecost. Follow that? Amen. All right, so we're putting these verses together. Every one of these verses I've dealt with have been debatable verses that myself and others have debated others over on a regular basis, and they just have an agenda here that does not square with Scripture. We want to make Scripture connect together, rightly dividing the Word of God. That's how we do that. So so Paul revealed that the Gentiles have equal standing in Baptist churches. So notice our Ephesians 3 passage. So let's notice this, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's writing to Gentiles. All right, so in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Ephesians 3, 6. I give you the verse, but you need to look it up in your Bible. 3, 6. You've been way by lazy now, falling asleep. All right, Ephesians 3, 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Body here is the local church. And partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So Gentiles need to respond to the Gospels, the gospel of Christ, and they become fellow heirs, obviously through baptism, spiritually fellow heirs, and they're partakers and of the same body. They're members of the same local church. So Jews and Gentiles can be in the same local church. Amen. So that's why we have to be careful. We're not just targeting a certain people group. We're targeting sinners. Amen. Anybody in the community. So if you go into, say, a Jewish community in New York or somewhere else, you want to plant a church, you're planting a church not just for Jews. You're planting a church for anybody in the area. Jew, Gentile, black, white, Hispanic, whatever. So we're all bound here by the same cross, the cross of Christ, who was a descendant of Shem, not of Ham, and not of Japheth, but of Shem. All right, so we're in the same body. And that's what we have here. We're thankful for that. We're interested in people who are sinners, who need to be saved, want to join a church and be taught the Word of God. And so we can unite around the truth of Scripture. We don't unite around customs, cultures, color, anything like that. We unite around truth. All right, then finally here in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So, of course, they wanted Peter to stay around there. But notice, baptized in the name of the Lord. All right, so here, church planner and apostle Peter started a Caesarean Baptist assembly with water baptism of these regenerated Gentile converts. So it looks like maybe there were two Baptist churches there in Caesarea. But, of course, that was a big area there, so there's a possibility for big cities to have several New Testament churches. So anyway, he had them baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, some have taken this and said that we only baptize in the name of Jesus now. We're Jesus only. There's a cult called the Jesus Only Cult. And Jesus is the only member of the Trinity, because there is no Trinity. He's the only one who's God. And we baptize in Jesus' name only. And so here's the Jesus Only movement. And now, what this is, see, Matthew 28:19-20 is still relevant. And so there's a figure of speech called the synecdoche. And what this means is that sometimes we see a part for the whole, or the whole for a part. So in this case, we have a part for the whole. That is the name of Jesus, who's in the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We have a part of a bigger term there. All right, part of the bigger term. So it works both ways. It works sometimes a part for the whole, or the whole for the part. So we have a figure of speech. That's what this is. So we're not just baptizing in the name of Jesus as if he's the only member of the triune Godhead. This is the Jesus-only movement. And that's how they get started. So anyway, the Jewish brethren were asked and apparently stayed a while. Certainly Peter heading up the group there. All right, so we see this great passage here. There's going to be repetition in this passage in chapter 11. In chapter 11, if you look there, we'll get to this later, but verse 15 says, and as it began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's citing Matthew 3:11. And who was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost? Jesus was. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that and what was I that I could withstand God? So Peter is saying here, how could I withstand God who wants Gentiles into the same body? Remember in the first century, we have the synagogues, and Jews could apparently attend the synagogues, but they had to stand in the back. But the Jews, this was the place of the Jews and where they worship. Gentiles are second-class citizens. But here we see the unity now among all believers. We have unity in Christ, unity around Christ's word. And so we focus on that, biblical teaching here, not only coming out of Scripture here, but biblical teaching for our own church, for us to keep these things in mind. Our Father, we praise thee for this time. We thank thee for the scriptures at hand. We pray that the Spirit of God will teach us these things, help us remember these truths, and be able to see the distinctions and the unity that represented these passages. Bless each one here. Help us to grow in truth. Pray for those that may be in hearing of this. They might be, if they don't know the Lord, they might be convicted of sin, repent, and trust the Lord. Pray that you bless our assembly now and help us to grow in truth. We ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.